Romans chapter 16. I'll say more about it maybe in church, but Brother Reinhardt, we've been praying for him. He went on and graduated to be with the Lord. I think it was yesterday morning. So, again, I didn't know him that great, but just a faithful guy for a lot of long years. All right, Romans chapter 16. And again, the plan now kind of determined was after we're done with Romans, we'll go on over to 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and those are fairly short books, so I'm not saying I'm going to teach through them in 2 weeks, but it'll go a little faster than something longer, because I know there was some excitement about teaching Revelation after that. So that's kind of the plan for now. So we're in Romans 16, and I've had quite a bit to unpack because these next three or four verses have already had some stuff we've talked about. In verse 17, we begin Romans 16:17. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll do that before we read. Father, we are just glad to know you, and we pray that you'll just remember us here today. We have folks out that are for various reasons with vacations and all that stuff, and for that reason, the Perlingers are here this morning. Glad to see them. I pray you'll be with the travelers from New Guinea over the next, I think they're traveling in three separate groups or something like that. So over the next couple of days, getting back, pray you'd be with them. Hopefully the fruit there was all that we had hoped. And Father, I hope it pleases you. We pray you bless this little while we have together, the next couple hours really in the Word of God. Pray that you might just enlighten our minds. Father, remind us of stuff we've forgotten. Inform us of something we might not know. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which we've learned, and avoid them. So, talked about the avoidance of them, the separation from them, and those sort of things there, divisions and offenses contrary to doctrine. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And so that gives you an information on why heretics and dividers do what they do more often than not. It's usually not the glaring light of truth. There's usually something underneath there that's really just poking them, you know. So they're doing it because of their own belly. We covered that at length last time, so I'm not going to do that again. Verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And then we need to talk about, and by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, we've been inundated for years now with the need for being more positive, and that the negativity needs to go and all that. And I certainly understand that, you know, some people may carry it too far. I don't think that I do. I don't think that you do. I know that there, you can get to be to a place where you're just nothing but a grump gut, just a cantankerous old rah, 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 you know, all the time. And, you know, sometimes you have to release that if you're right, and just be glad to be saved. You know, just be glad for the Lord's blessings and all that. But at the same time, you cannot ignore the admonition here that these folks who serve their own belly, their own belly is their God, that they by good words and fair speeches, now they deceive the hearts of the simple. I mean, they're not just doing no harm. They're not just talking. It's not just words. They're destroying somebody doctrinally. So it says, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. As far as I can tell, Eve was not scared or turned off by Satan in the garden. I've often thought that's probably, and I can't prove it, but I've often thought that was probably not the first time that she'd had a conversation with him. And again, she didn't run fleeing from the bad, pointy guy with a goatee and a red tail and the red suit and stuff. Apparently, he was a well-spoken, and he certainly said nothing horrifically offensive. He said something wrong, but he didn't insult her or anything like that. So I would tell you this. I would tell you that a lot of folks that speak well are out to get something. I mean, the used car salesman is. The insurance salesman is. I've had two salesmen stop by the house here recently, trying to sell something, one thing or another, one some, you know, rodent control, pest control, and the other guy was trying to get me to switch trash companies, which is fine. But boy, they wanted me to sign it right here, right now. And they were turning on the charm. Oh, what do you do for a living? Oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, that's so cool. I just love talking to pastors. I'm thinking, yeah. Yeah, anyway. I won't go further. But now, heretics, by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. And that's a great lesson to learn. I don't know how many here have not learned the lesson yet. Most of you probably have. Most of you here this morning are pretty seasoned with us. But you know that there's always the possibility somebody's out to get something when they're flattering. And so look in Psalms chapter 28. Let's run some verses here. Psalms 28, yeah. You haven't seen that in politics or anything at all, I'm sure. Psalms 28. And, you know, part of this is just that, once again, I think you should take the time to stand in wonderment of the Bible, where the Lord reveals to you, you know, what you're going to face. And, you know, he knows how men are, and so he exposes men for what they're going to do and how they're going to do it in the Word of God. Okay, Psalms 28, notice down in verse 3, just for starters here, 28:3, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbors, but mischief is in their hearts. Now, you know that in Proverbs, somebody is lying in wait to destroy you. Look in, if you will, Psalms 55, since we're nearby, Psalms 55. And I know this may be old hat for many, but Psalms 55 and verse 21, I don't believe that somebody should not speak positively. The Bible says to think on certain things, right things and good things and all that. I believe in being a diplomat as much as possible, but you shouldn't hesitate to tell somebody they're a sinner and what that's going to cost them. You shouldn't hesitate to tell somebody that they're reading from a corrupt Bible. You know, you use some wisdom, and there's a right time for it, probably, and a wrong time, and there's a way to say it where you're just turning them into an enemy of you and not an enemy of the book. But the fact of the matter is they're going to schmooze and oil you up and do the best they can to get something out of you. Right? Look in Psalms 55 and verse 21. 55:21. Notice, the words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, but yet they were drawn swords. So somebody is out to get you. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Make that Proverbs 2. It bears witness over and over that somebody's that's out to expose or abuse or misuse somebody, deceive somebody, is going to use smooth words. And again, you've seen that over and over in life, I'm sure. But Proverbs chapter 2, and notice verse 16. You're being instructed here to deliver thee from the strange woman. You know who that is. In history, she's just a wicked woman. Prophetically, she's probably the Catholic Church, or at least she's the type. And so it's religion. It's the world, too. In type, it's the world, too, right? She's just out there flaunting herself, trying to draw you in. It's all glitz and glamour, and she's just all oily all over. And her tongue especially, is a lot of honey there. She's trying to draw you in, right? Everything's going to be better if you come to her. And it's not going to be better. In 2:16, it says, even from the stranger which flattereth, it says, with her words. Go down to chapter 5, verse 3. And it says there, for the lips of a strange woman drop as in a honeycomb, her mouth is smoother than oil. And again, it's just a historic wicked woman. It's also a religious whore. It's also the world. And it's the way people are. Look in chapter 7, verse 21. 7:21. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Now, you know what forcing means in the Bible? It's effectively rape. And so by the flattering of her lips, she forced him. So somebody is going way far in making sure that you're all lathered up and slick, and you see the honey, and it's just really sweet and glittery, and then they're going to ruin you. And folks, I mean, how many people have been ruined by that? How many folks have been, how many kids that are, you know, 15, 16, been talked into a van somewhere because they're tired of mama and daddy, and they wind up in human trafficking, they wind up being slaves, right? It's not unusual at all. Maybe unusual for you here, but boy, it's not in a lot of places in the world, right? Look, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 30, and this just continues to go on, and I'm not trying to beat you to death with it, but we just have it shoved down our throats so much where you just are not supposed, it's just unchristian for you to talk with, negative words, to be so negative, and to not just, you know, just all, you're just too negative. You're just not positive enough. And that's not true. Isaiah chapter 30, go on down to verse 10. Isaiah chapter 30, let me start with rather with verse 9. Okay, this is a rebellious people. He's talking about Israel there. Lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, now here they are, telling their prophets, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Here's people that want to hear what they want to hear. They're not interested in the truth. They want it the way they want it. Have it your way, Burger King. They think they can do that to God, and they're not. They can't. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2. We're talking about good words and fair speeches. And so you have an example here, 1 Corinthians 2, of what Paul was like, and Paul didn't go for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. And so I'm not saying that a preacher has to just be obnoxiously, cantankerously negative. But there ought to be something about a preacher, though, a preacher and a teacher. There should be something about a Bible-believing witness that puts the truth straight across the plate and just says, now look, men are bad, and the world's bad, and the devil's bad, and if you don't get right, your sins are going to send you to hell. And there's nothing hateful about that. There's nothing that should send somebody into some sort of catatonic state. It's the truth. And, I mean, you have doctors that have to go in and tell patients every week that, you know, it's cancer and it's aggressive. And it's going to kill you if we can't take care of it. And nobody blames them. Boy, you let somebody tell somebody that that sodomy is wrong and it's going to send them to hell, it's the end of the world. So, again, it's just that thing. That whole, remember that whole thing back during COVID where, you know, all the social media outlets were shutting people down and not letting them, you know, kicking them off because they had doubts and were speaking their minds. Now, you know, I didn't do that, and I don't get on social media and all that, but that's what the world does with the truth they don't like. They shut it down. Look, if you will, in Colossians 2 and verse 4. Colossians 2. This is just to iterate the point. And it's iterated over and over again throughout the Bible because that's how men are. That's what the devil uses. It's deceit. Look in chapter 2 and verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Okay, so let me talk to you in the way you want to be talked to. And, you know, I'll never... You know, we don't call them drunks anymore. We'll call them something else. And, you know, you're emotionally challenged. You're not being a drama queen. You're just emotionally challenged. And there comes a point. It's enough's enough, right? Look, if you will, in 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. Second Peter. And this is warning God's people against false teachers in verse 1, who are going to bring in damnable heresies, verse 1, even denying the Lord that bought them, bring upon themselves a swift destruction. Verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned fake words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not. Go on down to verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. So again, great swelling words, feigned words. Oh, they can be eloquent. Oh, they can describe the glories of a certain culture and lifestyle, sell it on TV, everybody's smiling, everybody's happy, everybody's healthy, everybody's in good shape, and it's not like that. That is not what something like the queer lifestyle is like. It's not like that at all. Back to, let me show you Jude 16, since we're nearing the end here, just a couple more. Jude 16. Now notice again, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. And so again, they may be complaining, but when it comes to trying to get you, they will speak with great swelling, positive, fake words to sell you the goods. So again, we're back to Romans 16 now. It says in Romans 16, for they that are such, verse 18, serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And just notice once again, it's giving you the reason they do it and who they're serving, what their purpose is, what their method is, what their motive for doing it. And by good words and fair speeches, deceive the hearts. Now, the hearts of the simple. Now, I don't want to spend all day on the simple, but basically, simple means, in rough terms, naive. Again, let me just run you with a few verses here. Psalms 19. Psalms 19:7. The Bible actually talks quite a lot about somebody that's simple. And simple can mean inexperienced. It can mean ignorant. It also means naive. It means a young person who, you turn 16, you think you know everything, and you don't know that you don't. But your mom and dad know that you don't. And they keep trying to put the brakes on, and you just want to go on because you're sure you're right. That's a simple person. He may also be a rebel, right? But he's simple. Look in chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So by nature, the simple is not wise. By nature, the simple is naive and inexperienced, hasn't seen it before. He thinks he knows best, but he has no understanding or wisdom in it. And that's the danger, of course, of being young like that and sending somebody off without any real guidance at 17 or 18 years old, and turning them loose in the world at college or whatever, and they're going to run into some stuff. And man alive, they're just, you're sending off the baby lambs into the wolves' den, right? And so you got to be careful with that. And that's one of the things that we preach all the time, is that somebody shouldn't be simple. Look, if you will, in Psalm 119, 130. Psalm 119. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, what is the definition of understanding? It's the fear of the Lord, right? It's look in Job 28 real quick. Understanding. one of the definitions for understanding, Job 28, verse 28, unto man he saith, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So the simple go out in the world and they experience the evil instead of departing from the evil. They're simple. They don't understand. See what I mean? Like I said, there's a whole bunch of verses here, but let me just run you to Proverbs 7 real quick, and we'll finish this fairly quickly. 28:28. Proverbs 7. Proverbs chapter 7, and notice, I think we were just here earlier, but notice, I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youth as a young man void of understanding. Passing through the street near her corner, he went the way to her house. Now that's the guy that's setting himself on the street on the block of the strange woman that we were talking about earlier. He's the simple guy that just shows up there and walks the wrong way and can't read the signs. And so one of the things that somehow, while trying to keep them simple, we'll talk about that more, is that you try to keep your kids simple concerning that which is evil as best you can. In other words, don't go buy a library on witchcraft to study witchcraft. You don't need to go buy a bunch of books to study pornography. Okay? And there's all kinds of stuff like that where you just dig yourselves into a deeper and deeper hole. But you do need to teach them not to be simple about things and to know that there are certain signs when you see certain things happen, you need to leave. You need to get away, right? Look, if you will, in chapter 14, verse 15, Proverbs 14, 15. Here's a good verse to nail down with it. The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. A little kid is really simple. Usually they will believe what their parents tell them, you know, up to a point, of course. And you'd be surprised, you know, by, you know, how many folks, you know, grow up later in life and there are still things about sin in the world that they're still very simple about, and they think that it's just not as, couldn't possibly be as bad as they're maybe warned by their mother or father or their preacher about. I say, you know, look how promoted the sodomite lifestyle is. Oh, on TV they're all pretty, they're all in great shape, you know, and you know they look like they belong to a modeling agency or something like that, and they're smiling. Yeah, that's the commercial. And what you have to know is that it's not like that. It's not like that. And think how look how happy those dope heads look. Look how happy the marijuana smokers are. Smoke grass all the time. Look how happy they are. Look how well adjusted they are. Yeah, on the advertisement they are. But it leads to other places. You know, going from one addiction and advancing to another is not progress. And starting out simple and being addicted first to cigarettes and then something else and then something else and then dope and then, well, you know, grass, then dope, then whatever, that's not progress. And what often happens is that you don't get, our kids don't get that when they deal with the world. Remember the Marlboro man back in the day? Boy, he's a cowboy, tough guy, you know, handsome as could be, smoking those cigarettes. He sure looked good on that horse, didn't he? Well, dies of cancer, right? And so when he's 75 or whatever, you know, that sure looks a lot different than when he was 30 and astride his horse with a cigarette in his mouth. But that's typical. I mean, they're going to sell it to you. They're not going to make somebody as ugly as a warthog. You know, they're going to make sure they're pretty and in shape and desirable and, you know, sexy and all those kind of things to make them appealing. And that's the good words and the fair speeches part, but that also appeals to the simple. The simple believe every word it says there. I'm just going to take you to 14:18 since we're in the passage. Now, the simple inherit folly, it says. Okay, folly is foolishness. And sometimes sins are passed hereditarily, not necessarily genealogically, but, you know, they see their mamas and their daddies do it, and so they wind up doing it too. I mean, how many times does a wife beater beget another wife beater? Okay, the simple inherit folly. If you're not careful, you just go with the flow, and that's how Dad handled it, and so that's how I'll handle it. That's how Mom handled it, and so that's how I'll handle it. That's probably how my grandmother and my grandfather handled it too, et cetera, et cetera. And that applies to abuse, dope, and all kinds of other things. And so the simple inherit folly because they don't break the chain. At some point, the simple simpleton, the naive, the innocent, has to stop and say, mama beating daddy or daddy beating mama is not the way it should be. The simplicity has to stop. But in general, you look around you at how this works, and you know people that have problems and the people before them that had problems, and they passed it on down through generationally. Well, the simple inherit folly. They make the same stupid decisions they've seen their friends make, their brothers and sisters make, their mothers and fathers make. It just keeps on going down the line, right? Okay, like I said, I'm not here to beat you to death with this, but just turn with me to one more, chapter 22, verse 3. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Okay, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. So the simple apparently are not very foresightful. You know, they're inexperienced enough and unwise enough and simplistic enough, naive enough, that there's a warning sign. They don't understand it, and so they go right on and are punished. Okay? And so what you're looking for in learning and teaching your kids from the Bible and learning in the Bible yourself is to learn to see warning signs. You know, you have to learn that, you know, enough about yourself to know that if you pursue every clickbait on the computer screen, you're going to get yourself in trouble again and again and again. And it's just crossing that threshold of, you know, I won't be here long, you know, and it may not be look too bad there, but it'll lead to something else that's worse, Okay, it's not taking the warning signs and just and stopping it. No, stop it here. Now the 22:3, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Okay, back to verse 18 of Romans 16. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own bellies, or their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches they deceive the hearts of the simple. So a deceived heart is, you know, somebody becomes deceived in heart. I've been reading some interesting stuff on heart versus mind. I'll have to get that to you one of these days. But verse 19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. So they have a testimony, the Romans do. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. That's what I meant when I said that don't go buy a bunch of books on witchcraft to research it. Don't go buy books on pornography to research it. Okay? He would have you be wise concerning that which is good, but simple concerning that which is evil. And so I don't have to know all the ins and outs of witchcraft to know it's wrong. Right? You don't have to have great experience with pornography to know it's wrong. And so just don't go there. Be simple concerning it. So, you know, be careful what you study. It can get you in trouble. There was a guy back in my day when we were still in school. He preached many, many meetings. I heard him preach many times. And he was trying to get teens, because he had a real burden for teens, off of the rock and roll music, the hard rock stuff, and for good reason. And so he had, you know, he put up, you know, he kind of had this a presentation. Now, the problem is, in the presentation, he had a whole bunch of the rock and roll music, you know, playing. And what he wound up doing in the end was kind of educating the teenagers more on music they didn't know and kind of giving them a taste for it than he did the other way. He wound up kind of messing more up than he helped, maybe. And so, again, that's what it means. It's to be wise concerning that which is good, but simple concerning that which is evil. Because there's just stuff you don't need to know, right? All right, back to verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. He's writing that in, 35 or 40 A.D. And he's expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to come back any time and bruise Satan under his feet. Christ is going to bruise the serpent's head, right? And there's certain bruising that's already been done, but this is the final leg where he bruises him under his feet and we get the victory, right? Well, shortly. So, again, shortly in the Word of God is, you know, one day with the Lord's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day, so it's been 2 days since the Lord said that. It's just been 2 days, two of his days, right? All a man's history is just a week to him. One day with the Lord's 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. So don't be accusing him of being late, because he's not late. All a man's history has just been, well, less than a week. So it's not too late, right? Verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. You think the book might end there, but no, there's a P.S. Timotheus, my work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sopater, my kinsman, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. Now, the name for that is an amanuensis, where here's Paul, and he's blind and only wrote the letter to the Galatians in his own hand, he said. But he's using somebody else to write the letters out. That's an amanuensis. So they're writing in his name. And Tertius comes out from behind the curtain just to say hello. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle. So Paul's the author, but he penned it out. Salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartius, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Think it's over. But no, there's still one more statement. It's like, bye, 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 bye. Say goodbye to the grandkids. Everybody just says bye 7 times. Bye, 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 bye. You know, it's like that. Verse 25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. Now what you want to be if you're a fairly young Christian, and if you even if you're not, and not established, is you want to be established. Now that's rooted and built up in the faith. That's somebody that's stable. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So you have entire ranks of preachers now teaching people to be unstable, even if they're saved. Because they'll stand here and tell you what the Bible says and then tell you that what the Bible says is wrong and this is what it really means. Okay, that's double-minded. You're teaching your people double-mindedness. You're teaching them to doubt. Okay? Now, you don't want that. You want to be established in the faith. Look, if you will, in 1 Peter chapter 5, real quick. 1 Peter 5, established. It's the same as being established, rooted, and grounded. 1 Peter chapter 5, go on down to verse 9, where you've just been told to be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion and walketh about seeking him he may devour. Whom? Resist. Now you're going to have to stand against him. You're going to have to get one leg, you know, back, so that you can push back and you resist. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So the expectation there in verse 10 is that you're going to suffer some. That it's normal for a Christian to suffer some things. You know, health, sorrows, loss, you know, a thousand things. But that you will suffer those things, and that that suffering in part helps to make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. So that's why you shouldn't panic when the Lord allows you to go through something. You can't just freak out and leave church, and you know, because you thought that what you know Jimmy Swaggart, who is now dead, said about prosperity. That if you just serve God, you're going to be healthy and happy and rich and all those things. There's no greater nonsense in the world. Was Jesus Christ monetarily rich? Was Paul monetarily rich? Then why would you think you would be? It's total nonsense. Somebody's not reading their Bible at all because they don't even want the truth. I mean, it's good words and fair speeches always. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That's what they want. But it doesn't establish, but sorrow helps to establish. It helps you get your feet rooted and grounded, and hopefully you don't suffer a lifetime of pain or something like that. Most of us go through a sickness here and then tax problems there and then money problems here or whatever, and you know, kind of go through it and come through. But the Lord allows you to suffer those things because he's trying to establish you, trying to root you and ground you in these promises so you're not easily moved. Look, if you will, in another place, Colossians 2, real quick, with regard to being established. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and go down to verse, speaking of, well, context here, verse 4. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. There they are. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That's like being established. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So how did you receive him? You received him by faith. So that's where you're to walk. What you're going to have to stay strong in is the faith. What you're going to have to resist in is faith. Doesn't help you to build up your body as such. Your faith needs to be built every day. Now go on down to verse 7. Having stated that, he says, so walk ye in him in verse 6. And then colon, so what follows is going to add to that, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So you should still be able to suffer and be thankful. I know that's high ground. I totally get it. I know. And nobody enjoys it. But it's still good to be saved. It's still good to have eternal security. It's still really, really good to have a Bible and all those things, right? Okay, back to Romans chapter 16. We might finish this morning. Verse 25, Romans 16:25. Now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. And so we've said many times, you know, what we have, what we preach, this whole brand, for lack of a better word, of salvation, the species of salvation that we have now is so different than Old Testament salvation. I mean, you're born again, seated in heavenly places in Christ, placed into the eternal love of God in Christ Jesus. Can't get out. Nobody can pull you out, right? I mean, circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, so that when you sin in your body, your soul is no longer contaminated because there's an incision made and they don't touch each other. It's like ice in a tray, where until you break the ice tray, the ice is bonded to the walls. But you click click like do that, and now the ice is still in the tray, but it's not connected to the tray. It's like that. And so there's 33 things, maybe plus more, that God did for you at salvation, and it's irreversible. And so that was something that David had understood nothing about. That's something that Abraham knew nothing about whatsoever. And so these things were, God knew he was going to do it, but from the foundation of the world, before the world began, nobody knew about that. Paul was the first one it was shown to at that sort of length. That's why we went so much time in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, because it's a brand new revelation of a style a species of salvation that folks, you and I have, that Israel never knew anything about and still knows nothing about. There will never ever be another salvation in any time frame like ours, which is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You are complete in him who's the head of all principality and power. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've got the whole thing. You never have to work again a day in your life to earn any kind of salvation. In fact, you can't. You talk about the Cadillac. We've said it before, but the Cadillac of all ages, this is it. The Lord gave you this, the vibrating strato lounger of dispensationalism, because you have eternal security. You're going to heaven now, whether you like it or not, if you're saved, right? And there's nothing like it in the world, where it's Christ that finished salvation and all I do is partake in it. It's a remarkable thing. And all that it says in verse 25, Paul's gospel, preaching of it and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Until Paul wrote these details out, nobody knew anything about it, just God. Look, if you will, I know that y'all know this, but Galatians 3, there's just a touch of it, just to show Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. Paul's talking about salvation. He says, but before faith came, so there was a time somebody had to get saved without the kind of faith that you exercise. I mean, you had to be circumcised if you were male in the Old Testament to be a right Israelite, right? You had to do that. You had to have a Passover. There had to be blood shed and applied for you to be atoned for. And so, but before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So the faith that we now have was after all that, it was revealed, totally new. And I mean, folks, the Jews look at you like you are a three-headed monster. Because you of all people, you dirty dog Gentiles, think that you can get saved by putting your faith in a false Messiah. That's what they think. Jesus Christ is a false Messiah and a false prophet. And you believe that you can be saved by believing on him. And they look at you like you are total idiots. Right? But that is exactly how they have to get saved. Lord fixed it where that's how they have to get saved, unless they're going to go through the tribulation. When they do, they're going to, most of them die. But man, it's been revealed to you. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. Now, I know we've been through this ad nauseum, and I'm not going to go through a lot more of it, but it's still a joy when you make a breakthrough and you realize how blind you were, how little you knew before. And now you have these words broken down for you, and man, what a revelation it is. Look in Romans 3:20. Therefore, Paul says, and he's writing to Romans, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, not before, now, The righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Well, it was always by the law before. It's been manifested now. It's now manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Man, it's so simple now. I mean, if you can just get your head wrapped around the fact that you're a hopeless, worse than you think sinner. But don't worry about it, because even though you're going to hell, Jesus Christ paid the price for you. And if you'll come to him, he'll give you the whole kit and caboodle for nothing and take all your sins on top of it and bear them. So there's no sin left. Your sins are perfectly paid for. It couldn't be any simpler than that. And that's exactly what salvation is. And so he said that was there. That was the plan before the foundation of the world. The only thing is, only me and Jesus knew about it. Look in Titus chapter 1. Titus 1. Lord had this thing planned, but nobody knew about it. Isaiah didn't know. And Jeremiah didn't know. And Moses didn't know. Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, don't let elect throw you, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Now watch. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God promised before the world began that there would be a salvation like Titus had, which is our salvation, church age salvation. Okay, who did he promise that to? Before the foundation of the world, who would he have promised it to? It had to be Jesus Christ. So only him and Jesus knew about this. And so you go through all of the details of all the Old Testament, all the details of the intertestamental period, the Gospels and everything else, and there's hardly a word. We see it in we read the Old Testament, we see it in prospect, but it was not revealed the way we know it's in its fullness now. And so the prophets, Isaiah, Elijah, all those guys, those holy prophets, look forward and go, I just don't get what's going to happen up there. And they didn't understand. They got bits and pieces of it, and now we look back and it fits perfectly. And it's all to your benefit. Like I said, you're in the vibrating strato lounger of all salvation. It's a blessing, man. Back to 25. Romans 16:25. According to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Usually obedience is an action, but in our salvation, obedience is in faith. You obey God by believing him. Okay, now I know that there's an action involved, you know, for practical living. But as far as this salvation is concerned, your obedience isn't what you believe. He says, believe this and you'll be saved. You say, okay, and I'm saved. Verse 27, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And this time his amen ends it. Any questions or comments? Yes, sir, John.
So when you've gone over the revelation of the gospel, the Mormons have Jews telling the gospel from 600 BC to 100 BC with, you know, the books of Nephi and all those different things.
Oh, yeah.
They're supposedly Jews providing the gospel before Christ ever came.
Yeah.
That's heresy.
Of course.
According to what Paul wrote.
Sure. Right.
Where the gospel is revealed.
Right.
But a lot of these Pseudepigrapha,
the
books that were left out,
yep.
These Old Testament writings that are supposedly, you know, hidden
from the Bible,
they do the same thing.
Right.
So you know, based on what Paul said,
yep.
That's not right.
That. So see, they're always trying to attract you to other books that the Bible left out, because they want you to think that you're lacking something.
Right.
And you're not lacking anything. Lou Ann. Mm-hmm. Really? Wow. Wow. Huh. Sure. Yeah. Wow. Unbelievable. Huh. Todd. Yep. Amen. All right, that's it for Romans and it for this morning for Sunday school. So let's take a break.